I want to ask you a question before we start looking at our passage, and that is, have you ever been lured into buying something and then totally regret it? Anybody here ever have buyer's remorse? I got to admit that it's probably a good thing that I didn't have a credit card when I was a kid, because I don't think it would have gone well. I don't know what would have happened if I had a credit card in the Ronco era, honestly. Anybody ever watch those infomercials where he says it's, you know, not just three easy payments, but four easy payments? And he has those lines like, just set it and forget it. I don't ever eat rotisserie chicken, but I always thought, man, if I did, I could eat healthier and he'd suck me in. And now there's new guys who are taking it over, right? So, I mean, the reality is sometimes maybe you got suckered into an infomercial and that was the case. Maybe you purchased a bad stock and you had a friend who told you this is a can't miss situation. And then all of a sudden it didn't turn out the way you wanted it to. And all of a sudden it disappears and the stock actually goes to nothing. That can't miss turned into an absolute bad situation. Maybe you purchased a new cell phone and you found out that you didn't really like it. You know, you thought you'd get hip and get that new smartphone, and then you realized, man, it's hard to figure out that thing. Siri doesn't really do everything I want it to. Maybe I'm the only one who struggles with it, but sometimes what she hears me say isn't really what I wanted it to say. And you're like, forget it. I'm going to go back to the old flip phone. Maybe you have buyer's remorse there. Maybe it's as simple, something as simple as you paid full price for a movie. You know, you did the movie and you thought, oh man, this is going to be the greatest blockbuster because everybody's been talking about it and you can't, it's a not miss. And then, so you go to not just to the movie theater, but you go to Cinetopia and you pay full price, not just the Groupon, and it's a bust. And you walk away going, what was I thinking? Why did I do that? The reality is we probably all face those situations where we've been lured into something and then regretted it. It could be buyer's remorse, or it could be even more serious things. I mean, these are kind of flippant examples, but the reality is you and I can get ourselves into situations that are messy and we can regret it. Well, today we're going to look at kind of why it is. James is going to shed some light into why is it that it's so easy for us to get lured into things and so easily buy into different temptations. And so if you want to turn with me in your Bibles to page 837, we're going to be reading James 1, 12 through 18. Now, we looked at 12 last week, so we're not going to really camp on there. We're going to focus on 13 through 18. But I think it helps us to get perspective of kind of where James was before and where he's at now. So if you're new to Crossway, that what we usually tend to do is just preach through a book of the Bible. And so we're going through the book of James and taking it chunk by chunk. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. And then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits for all he created. If you've been with us the last couple of weeks, you know that James started his letter really kind of with a pretty big punch. He's been talking about suffering. And in particular, he's been teaching us that God is sovereign. He's in control of the universe, and that he can sometimes allow suffering to enter into our lives. Not to torture us or to make us just go through difficult situations, but rather to grow and to mature, that we can become more mature in our character and have deeper faith for him. That's the goal of suffering. And he says that that's what suffering can produce. I love this quote by Paul David Tripp. He says, God will take you where you haven't intended to go in order to produce in you what you could not achieve on your own. And so the challenge for us that we've been facing the last couple of months is to trust that when suffering or temptation or trials, anything that challenges our faith in God, enters into our life, that we have that perspective that God can ultimately use it for our good and for our benefit, even though it may not seem like he's even present at all in the midst of it. And that's really the challenge that James has laid out for us in this opening part of chapter 1. Well, today, James changes his focus a little bit in this passage because he knows our hearts and he knows how easy it is for us to twist and distort this line of thinking. Sometimes we can go when we're in the midst of facing a temptation or a trial and think, well, if God is in control, then he's the reason why I sinned, or he's the reason why this person sinned against me. And we can really put the blame ultimately on him, and we can kind of let ourselves off the hook a lot, and sometimes we can put it blatantly on him. And James doesn't want us to this to happen. He doesn't want us to buy into this stuff. And so he wants us to really be clear about certain things about sin. He wants us to know what the source of sin is. He also wants us to understand the process of sin, the way that sin actually usually works in our lives. And then he also gives us some input into how we can overcome sin. And it might be different than what you expect. And so that's kind of where we're going to look at today. The source of our sin, the process of sin, and how we can overcome it. Now, as I said earlier, when we face difficult situations, our heart can twist things. We can say, if God's really in control and he's allowed this situation to happen, then he's the one who's putting temptation right in front of me, and we can blame him. Maybe the image that you have in your mind when you do that is God's the fisherman of the State Farm commercials. You know those the discount double checks one where the guy holds the $1 and he goes, oh, almost got one. We can have that image, right? That God's dangling something there in front of us and he's just playing with us and he's playing games with us. He's the fisherman with the lure there to try and just mess with our minds. And sometimes that can be the image that we have. But James wants to make it absolutely clear. He does it from the very beginning of this passage that when tempted, no one should say that God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. And so he makes it absolutely clear that the source of our sin is not God. God is never the source of our sin. And this is really important, and it's a distinction that we need to make. God will allow occasions where you'll be tested and tempted, but he is never the instigator of our sin. God does control things, and he allows certain things to happen in our life, and we don't always understand the reason, but James says we need to have the right image of God, that he's not the instigator of our sin, but rather he just allows the occasion to happen. And we need to hold on to this because if we don't, we can really get a distorted view of kind of who God is in the midst of our testing, in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our temptations. And so he wants to make that clear that God, we can't say, God, you're tempting me. Now, I don't know about you, but I would probably say if somebody said, I was listening to myself preach this morning, I'd say, I don't know if I've ever actually said, God, you're the one who's tempting me. Okay? Maybe it's just because I grew up in church all my life, and so that would be a pretty hard place for me to go. But I have to admit that I often blame God for my own sins in more subtle ways. Let me give you an example. What if you'd say, if I had a little bit more better kids who were well-behaved, I wouldn't lose my patience? Anybody ever say that? Anybody kind of say, you know, like, if only my kids would really listen to me, then I wouldn't have to yell at them. Okay, that may be true. But what you're doing there is saying, God gave you these kids, and now he's forcing you. That's the root of the sin, right? Or maybe you can say, hey, you know, if I had a spouse who would actually listen to me more, I wouldn't be so frustrated. I think every spouse can work on listening, right? But the reality is we can play that game, right? I mean, we can play that game where we say, if I had this, then I wouldn't sin. And really what we're doing is it's a fine line there. Yes, we're saying that that occasion is the reason for the sin, and we might be separating it and not blaming God, but we're getting close there. We're getting close to really almost blaming God. God's the one who gave us that spouse. God's the one who gave us those kids. God's the one who gave us that job. And so it's almost God's fault. And what James wants us to realize is that we need to know what the true source of where sin comes from. Now, again, I'm going to date myself and I'm going to say, if it isn't God, then who's responsible for sin? I grew up as a kid in the 1990s watching Saturday Night Live, okay? And not the current era. I'm talking the good era. You know, Hans and Franz, which I'm glad they're coming back on commercials, but we're here to pump you up, and Dana Carvey. And I cannot, when I hear this, cannot get the image of Dana Carvey's church lady out of my mind, right? If it's not Jesus, then it's got to be Satan. You know, I mean, that's the way he would say it, right? And so everything was either Jesus or Satan, and that's the Sunday school answer. So maybe the image that you have of this text is, well, it's the devil. He's the guy with the fish hook trying to get me. You know, he's the one who's trying to tempt me. And there is some biblical data that says sometimes Satan will work that way. James himself says that we need to submit ourselves then to God and resist the devil and flee from him because he is a force that's tempting us and working that way. But if that's the image that we have of the text, and the text actually uses an image of kind of that fisherman luring us away, then we're completely off base. Just because it's true doesn't mean that that's the point that James is trying to make. See, the point that James is trying to make is this, that the thing that allures us and the origin of our sin is our own evil desires. Read that text again. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire. Not Satan, not God. He already said, look, God can't tempt us. It's not against his character. It goes against everything who God is. God is a good and gracious God. And so there's no way that he is responsible for tempting us. And he doesn't say Satan. He could have said, hey, Satan's the one who's enticing you. But instead, what he's challenging us to do is to look at our own hearts and say, man, maybe there's a little bit more evil inside of us and a propensity to do that. And there's a reason for it. God created us good in the beginning, but when Adam and Eve sinned, sin entered in the world and it totally destroyed our hearts and it made us a bent towards sin and anger and hatred and pride. That's why it's so easy for us to go to that place rather than to live a life of forgiveness and hope and love. And so what James is saying to us is, when we look at the source of our own sin, it's not God. It could be Satan. Satan can work that way. But the place that we need to focus if we really want to be honest is we need to look at our own evil desires. Now, I know I covered a lot of stuff here. I mean, the image would be kind of weird if we would say, well, we're the fishermen and we're the hook and we're the fish trying to bite it. I couldn't find any images that showed that, okay? But I do think that an image of that can help us understand the way this thing works and the difference between the occasion that God allows things to happen and what spills out is an image of a glass tipping over. If I tipped over a glass and I said, if I had a glass right here and I tipped it over, I bet your reaction would be completely different. If it was red wine, now we have red carpet here, so it may not be that big of a deal, but let's say the blue carpet or the gray carpet. If I spilled over red wine, I think we'd be a lot quicker to react, right? Because we know that what's coming out of it has the potential to damage things around us, okay? The carpet could stain and it won't come out. But if it's water, unless it's by these electrical outputs right here, but if I knocked over this glass, I really wouldn't sweat it because water dries and it disappears. There's not really anything there. Well, what James is telling us is the occasion for us, what God allows to happen is like the glass being knocked over. But what spills out is not God's fault. See, what spills out is what's in our own hearts. And we can either respond with a potentially devastating glass of red wine to the carpet, or we can respond in water. I don't know about you, but I can see this clearly in other people. I just don't always see it in myself. For example, my dad is a lot like me, okay? I can be a little stubborn sometimes, and so I can remember times when we're in the car, and my dad will say something stupid. I roll my eyes, and I'm like, seriously, Dad, did you just say that? And there's times where my mom is really sweet and gracious, and it just will, like, go over top of her. It won't have any effect on her, right? It's the water pouring out because what's inside our heart, it's fine. Then there's other times where it's like more my own personality that comes out maybe, and she argues it, and it becomes this big fight because maybe it's something my dad needs to hear and that, but the reality is it depends on what's going on inside her, and sometimes anger comes out and frustration. Same situation, somebody says something stupid or hurtful, and one, it will just kind of go off our back, the other, and we'll be gracious to them, and other times, we'll get anger and hatred. The difference is not the occasion, it's what's really going on in our heart. And that's the distinction that James wants us to make, that we can't make excuses for our own sin. We need to own it, that we need to admit that, yes, my kids maybe are frustrating and that I need to work on disciplining them. Yes, my spouse needs to work on being a better listener, or, you know, yes, my boss needs to kind of get his act together. But my response to them, if it's sinful, if it's anger, hatred, all these things, I can't blame it on them. I got to look at my own heart. And so James really doesn't pull any punches here. He says, we need to be honest about that. Now, I don't know about you. I don't like to admit that. I like to blame other people. That's where I go. I mean, that's my quick propensity. But if we want to grow from our failures, and if we want to grow from tests and trials and temptations, it's a truth that we have to see in ourselves. And we need to be honest about that. But James also knows that our own hearts, and he knows how easy it is for us just to blame other people or even to give in to temptations and give in to desires and move to sin. And so he highlights the process of sin. He says in verse 14 that when each of us is tempted, when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed, then after the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And in sin, when it's grown up, gives birth to death. Now, this is the process of sin. This is the way it works. And he's going to lay out kind of a three-stage design. And it helps us to understand how we can kind of cut things off. And I think it also helps us understand what's really a sin and what isn't a sin. So I think it's worth spending some time on. The first part that he highlights in the process of sin is desires and temptation. Now, just like suffering in the first verse, this one he makes it absolutely clear. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when you will face temptations. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean, even if you've been a Christian for all your life or for a long period of time, doesn't mean that temptations all of a sudden like, boop, they disappear, okay? They may have a different kind of an impact on you, but the reality is that it's a matter of when, not if, when you'll face desires and temptations, when you'll be tempted to sin. So we need to be honest about that. But the other thing that he highlights here is that temptations are an individual thing. What I mean by that is your temptation, your vices, your things are going to be different than mine. And we need to be honest about that, because sometimes when we give people advice, it's like everybody's just like me, and so they'll be tempted by the exact same things that I will. That's not true. He says that when each one is tempted by his own evil desires, the point that he's making here is that your individual vices are going to be different, and temptations, those things that you're going to struggle with, are going to be different than others. And so we got to stop the comparison game and just kind of focus on the temptations that we deal with. And so the question I have for you this morning is, what are those temptations that you struggle with? What are those things that you know are really hard for you to deal with, that you know that you have a propensity to go to? But there's another thing that we need to highlight that he does is, and that is that these desires aren't only for bad things, okay? Do you notice how he, in that text, talks about his own evil desire? But in verse 15, he doesn't stress the evil part of it. He says, then after desire conceived, it gives birth to sin. This is an important distinction to make, because I think a lot of times when we envision that lure that's trying to lure us into sin, we think of these evil things, right? If we're on a diet, we envision it's chocolate. Or in my case, I had a bunch of people send me some really good Dutch treats, and I've been literally scrounging on almond patties. If you're Dutch, you know that. If you're not, you need to really Google it and get a good recipe for some Dutch letters and almond patties, because they are good, okay? And so I literally have gorged through like 12 almond patties in the last week, okay? And so that's what you can envision, these things that are there with the dangling on the edge of the hook, That's what he's trying to snare you with. It could be things like gossip or lust or greed or the vices like drugs or alcohol. And we can think that those are the things that Satan or our own evil desires are going to get tripped up in. And it's absolutely true. He highlights that we can be caught up in those evil desires. But we need to make a distinction here that sometimes we can actually be led into sin, not just by bad things, but by good things. And that sometimes our own good things in life can become a bad thing when it becomes the ruling or the ultimate thing. If you want to learn more about this, read books by like Tim Keller on the Counterfeit Gods. He's got a great section about how good things can become bad things when they become your ultimate thing. Let me give you some examples. Look, a desire for a relationship is a really good thing. Genesis 2, before the fall, God says, 1 and 2 says, look, it's not good for man to be alone, okay? You and I need some form of relationships in our lives. Like, that is a healthy thing for us. So it's a good thing. It's a good desire to want to be in a relationship with somebody else. But if that's our ultimate thing, it can easily morph into a bad thing. I mean, if we desperately want a relationship that we put all kind of God's kind of warnings aside and push them aside, or even just kind of common sense, we can get ourselves into some really difficult situations. Now, I'm never making any excuses for abuse, and I want to make that clear. But the reality is that sometimes we open ourselves up to hurt, whether it's just bad relationships, not talking abuse or those kind of things, just bad relationships for us to be in, because the desire for a relationship is stronger than waiting for the right relationship. And it can be hard. Your desire to succeed isn't a bad thing. God tells us in Genesis before the fall to be fruitful and multiply, to rule over the earth, to create, to work, to do all those good things. And so it's not bad for us to want to do things well or to succeed. But if that's our ultimate thing, then it can become a bad thing. I mean, how many times have you watched the stories of people who've gotten into failures of businesses where they've let their kind of guard down, where the first thing was is they just let the drive for succeed kind of help them bend the rules. And it started small and it got bigger and bigger and bigger. Success is not a bad thing unless it becomes your ultimate thing. And the desire for success isn't a bad thing unless it becomes your ultimate thing. And then you're willing to do anything in order to get it. Break laws, trample over people. I mean, whatever the case may be. You see, it doesn't always have to be bad things that lead us down this path. But there's another distinction that we need to make, and that is this. Evil desires and temptations are different than sin. This is a big one. I'm going to camp on it for just a little bit because I think it's so easy for us when we struggle with sin, especially if we struggle with habitual sins and we're tempted to go down that route, whether it's lustful thoughts or gossip or anger or hatred or bitterness or you pick your vice, drugs or alcohol or any kind of addictions, gambling, I mean, you pick it. Where we face those temptations, a lot of times when we feel it and we feel that we're weak, sometimes we can just say, well, I might as well just give in because, you know, it's already too late. Or we can just say, because we're tempted, we can feel like our faith is weak and that we really don't amount to anything, so why bother trying to live a holy life anyway? It's all kind of there because we're not going to have success. And what you need to understand here is that James makes it absolutely clear that an evil desire or a temptation is different than sin. It gives the occasion or an opportunity to sin, but it's not sin unless it's acted on. And so what that means is if you're struggling with habitual sin, just because you feel tempted doesn't mean that you're weak or that you've given in, that there still is chance for you to fight that. And that's really important if you're struggling with habitual sins for you to hear that it's not just the temptation that makes your faith weak, it's not any of that stuff. Now, sometimes we got to put guards around us and be smart about it, but just because you're facing temptation doesn't mean that you've already given in to sin. And so James wants to make that absolutely clear to us. Think about it. Jesus himself was tempted. I mean, the Gospels record how the Satan went to him and said, you know, do this, do this, do this. And it says he was literally led into the wilderness to be tempted. But yet we proclaim that he's a sinless Savior, and he was. So there's a difference between temptation and sin, and we can root things off, sinful behavior, before we act on it. But James also makes it clear that desire can give birth to sin, that it can grow to sin. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and that's just the way things work, and we got to be honest about that. There are times where we will just give in to sin, and we will just do that. So how does this work practically? Well, I mean, guys, I'll talk to you pretty bluntly. Let's say a cute lady walks by and you notice that they're attractive. You can notice that and you can just let that go. Or you can take a chance and you can start watching her and you start gazing at her and start lusting after her. That's where the sin comes in. Ladies, if you see a nice house that you think is so cute, it's great to say, hey, that's a beautiful house. I love the way that they've decorated it. I think that that is amazing. But the minute that you start coveting it and you start thinking, man, my life isn't really going to be nice until I get that nice of a house, then you move to a sin. I mean, think of it in skill sets. It's no big deal to say, man, I love that that person can lead and sing and play guitar, and that is great. But we move, that's I would love to do that. I want to learn. I want to be able to do that. But it becomes a sin when we start coveting it and saying, I got to become like that person or I'm incomplete. I mean, that's just the way sin works in our lives. And we need to be honest about that, that desire can give birth to sin. And so we need to hedge it off right there. But he also highlights the last aspect of the process of sin, and that is that sin grows to death. How many of you have seen relationships end because they've allowed the sin of bitterness to creep up and it just gets inside and it rots it to pieces? Or that, like we said, where you can be so focused on success to where it becomes your ultimate thing that you actually ruin your business because you let down your guard. Sin will destroy us, and James wants us to be honest about that. Sometimes we can have this image that sin is just fine and doesn't really have any costs. But the point that James wants to make for us is that sin does have a cost, and it's death and destruction. And we know that the Bible teaches us that ultimate death and destruction, that's how it came into the world. Adam and Eve had to leave the garden, and death happened because of their sin, and we've been dealing with death ever since. And sin breaks our relationship with God. It destroys it. But what I love about James and the way that he ends this passage is he doesn't end there. He could. But he moves right away to the place that we can overcome it. Now, we're not going to hit this very hard, but I think it's pretty important for us to do, or for very long. I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, I thought that the way that I had to overcome sin is kind of the Bob Newhart approach. Okay? I'm dating myself here, okay? But Bob Newhart, I think it was on Mad TV, not Saturday Night Live. He did this skit where this lady came in, and he pretended to be a counselor, and she asked him, how much does it cost for you to, for your services? And he says, $5. And she goes, he goes, $5 for you're a counselor and you're just charging me $5? And he says, oh, don't worry, it'll just last 5 minutes. That's why I charge you $5. And so she lays out her problem and he says, stop it. And she says, no, but you don't understand. He says, stop it. She argues again. And he says, stop it. Stop it, stop it, stop it. That's his advice, right? And sometimes when it comes to sin, we can think that all we have to do is stop it and that we'll automatically fix things. But this is the way desires work. The way that we fix it isn't by stopping it and trying to stop thinking about something. If I tell you right now to stop thinking about what you're going to have for lunch after this is done, you're probably going to start thinking about it, right? The reality is what you need to do is you need to focus your attention and your desires on something better. And so what he says is the way to overcome is to remember God's good gifts. I don't know about you, but when I struggle with temptation, when I struggle with trials, when I struggle with those things, ultimately, I kind of can make excuses and I can look at the bad things in my life. I can say, you know what? Like, the reality is I can do this thing because this has happened. We already looked at the occasion for sin. Or I can say, you know, God, where are you in all this? Because it feels like he's not there. And if we want to change our desires, we need to change them to be focusing on the good things. James 1:16 says, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father." And we need to remember those good gifts. We need to remember that God is a gracious God who is not tempting us, but rather he is bestowing good gifts on us each and every day, even if it feels like he's not. And that's a pretty important thing for us to realize, that God is giving us these gifts even when it feels like he may not be doing that. And because he just doesn't change, that's the way it is. And I don't know about you, he doesn't change. I mean, God doesn't one day, he's not Santa Claus, where if you're good, he'll give you great gifts, and if you're on the naughty list, no gifts for you. God is an indiscriminate giver. And the times when I've grown, those times when I really am working in life, ultimately what it boils down to is I realize this important truth, that even in the midst of temptation and even in the midst of trial, that God is the giver of good things. I remember when I was in college, I rolled my ankle, and I realized that I actually have a chip, and I had to deal with this walking cast, and it cramped my style. I couldn't play softball for PE, and I had to get the credit done. And I couldn't play volleyball, sand volleyball, which was my favorite thing to do. And I had to walk on these crutches, and I remember having a pity party for myself. Maybe you guys don't struggle with pity parties, but I do, okay? And I remember, because I was a kid watching, I'm a night owl watching late night TV, and one of those World Vision things come on that are sappy, and they're trying to get you to give money. But I remember having this thing, looking at my leg, going, at least I have a leg, right? At least I have an ankle. And yes, it's annoying that I got to wear this stupid thing, but that's a pretty good gift. And the reality is that a lot of times that's what we lose sight of. We lose sight of, yes, my spouse or my kids or my boss might be frustrating. But at least I got a spouse. At least I have kids. At least I got a job. My house may drive me nuts, or my car braking may drive me nuts because, oh man, I got to spend another $600 on brakes. But at least I got a car. That's the reality is a lot of times we get off track and where we move down the road from temptation to sin because we forget the good gifts that God has given us. And it doesn't change. He is constantly giving us good gifts, even when it doesn't feel like it. So what are the good gifts that God has given you? What are those blessings that maybe you've taken for granted? And in those times of temptation, and in those times where you just want to react in a sinful way, or where you want to give up because you're in the midst of a trial and a challenge, James says, focus on the good gifts that God has given you. And if you say, well, I don't have any good gifts, man. My car, I don't have a house. I don't have this. I don't have that. Well, James ends by telling us that there's the ultimate gift that God has given us, and that is faith in Christ. He says in James 1:18, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits over all created. And what he's hitting here is that even if you don't think you have anything to be thankful for, that there is an ultimate gift that he's given you. That God has worked in our hearts, even though we outwardly responded to his call, that God worked in our hearts, that he drew us to faith, that he opened us up to this understanding that what the Bible says about our lives and Jesus' life is absolutely true. And that he's drew us to that faith, and he's given us his spirit to help invigorate that faith and help us to live it out. So we're not alone, and he gives us that gift freely. But he also highlights here that we may be a kind of first fruits over all he created. He's highlighting just the need for us when we do blow it, when we do face temptations and trials, and we give in to let sin grow into death, that we have an out. You see, this phrase, the first fruits of all creation, is a certain kind of offering that happened in the Old Testament. It was the offering that the people gave to show their devotion to God. It was an act of confession. And they did it every year around harvest time. And what God promised in return is that even though they had blown it, and even though they had failed miserably, just look at the story of the Old Testament. They aren't people who get it. They go into temptation and fail trials and tests all the time. But even though that had happened, that God would be faithful and he would offer his forgiveness to them. And so when we blow it, when we struggle, when we lose it and we sin, the place that we need to go is Jesus and the faith in him that God's put in our hearts. And we can trust that God will forgive each and every one of our sins. That's a pretty important truth for us to rest on each and every day. And if we want to grow, we need to be rooted and grounded in that. If we look at God and are so afraid of the way that he's going to come at us and be that guy with a lightning bolt, we're never going to grow because we're going to grow out of fear, not out of love. And what James reminds us of is that God has given us the ultimate gift, the gift of his son, who died on a cross, who rose again from the dead, who ascended into heaven, and offers us the victory over sin and over death. That if we put our hope and trust in him, then sin doesn't get the final answer. Death doesn't get the final answer because we have eternal life. And that's what we got to focus on. That's what we need to rest our attention and our desires on. That's how we grow. Let's pray. Dear gracious God, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to look at your word. Lord, I pray that you help us to continue to grow in our faith. And for those of us who are facing trials and temptations, I pray that you just help us to see where we can root them off so they don't grow into sin. For those who are struggling with sin, I hope that we can rest on the fact that you are a Christ who died for our sins and saves us and embraces us in that broken state. Help us to trust that that is enough. Help us to focus on the right things and not the wrong things. And we ask this all in your precious name. Amen.